image is really, really important. How we look before the mirror is big business. A couple of years ago, Sprite had an advertising campaign and it said, image is nothing. Thirst is everything. Obey your thirst. But the problem is, they spent millions and millions of pounds on an advertising campaign trying to tell people that they thought image was nothing. They clearly believed that image was important, and so they tried to portray to the world an image of what Sprite is or what Sprite can make you. Image is big business. All of us are concerned about how we appear, and that's what we've been thinking about over the last number of weeks. How do we appear in the workplace? How do we appear in our family? How do we appear before others? But maybe the most difficult thing of all is thinking about, how do I appear before myself? What is my assessment of my own life? It's an advertising executive's dream that we have a problem with our image because they can promote the product that will solve the problem. All right, okay, you're sensing a discontentment, a dissatisfaction. If you buy this, if you own this, then your life will be perfect. The disquiet in your soul will be satisfied if only you purchase this item. They're hoping to fool you or trick you into thinking that the disturbance in your life will settle once you possess what they have to offer. Magazine covers hold out good news, offers of help, cures for the problem that we feel inside. 957 ideas to make this Christmas perfect. 5 steps to bigger biceps. How I lost 4 stone while sleeping. I made that last one up in case you're all kind of, in case you're thinking, how is that even possible, right? I've lost the whole section of the group this morning. But we eagerly drink in these messages and think, oh, maybe if I just took the 3 simple steps to improve my home or the 5 simple steps to improve my physical appearance, then I will be satisfied with myself. We're all aware of a disquiet and a discomfort in our lives. And the good news for all of us is that the Bible is not silent on the issue. The God of the Bible is not surprised that we are feeling this discontentment. He is acutely aware of the discontentment that all of us feel this morning. He's really conscious of it, and he has good news to speak to your situation. He has the ability to heal the pain and the aches that you feel right now. Not only does he have the ability, but he also has the desire. He wants to make you at peace. He wants to quiet the disquiet. He wants you to be still and know that there's no work too hard for him. That all you need to do is, in faith, receive from him. Like I was saying to the kids, we're terrible at caring for ourselves. We make a bad job of it. But this morning we open the pages of Scripture and come before the one who is amazing at caring for us, who is really good at looking after us. Image has always been the story of the Bible right from the beginning of time. It was God's intention to make man in his image and likeness. And at the end of time, we read in 1 John 3, I think it is, it says that when we see him, when we see Jesus, we will be like him. So from the beginning of time, God's concern is that we have his image. And at the end of time, we will fully have the image of God. But in between, we live in tension. We live in the tension of brokenness. God has made us in his image. That was his desire, and that's what he did. He made us in his likeness. And one of the things that that means is that God is a God of relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they love one another, and they exist in perfect community. God is not lonely. God did not make humans because he was in heaven and alone and thought, I need some company. Let's get some animals and let's get some humans because I'm lonely. God exists in perfect relationship, loving relationship. He has no needs at all. And God is a God of relationship. He's made us with that likeness and image that we crave relationship with him. But the problem is, that Adam and Eve believed a lie. They believed that satisfaction, that perfection, was possible outside of God's provision. So they looked beyond what God had provided. They looked outside of what he had given them in order to be happy. And there were devastating consequences. When we ignore God's ways, when we ignore the truth and look to a lie, then our relationship with God is broken. And because Eve listened to the whisper of the serpent, the relationship between God and his people was broken. And all of us have been born bearing the image of God, but also having an awareness of brokenness, an awareness of things are not as they should be, that our relationship between God and us is broken because we've looked outside of him for satisfaction. And also, as a result, our relationships with one another are broken because we've looked outside of God for satisfaction. We have within us a consciousness of how things once were. We feel within us that we were made for heaven, that we were made in heaven, that God made us in a perfected place, and that we come now to earth and there's a memory. There's a memory that we were made by a perfect God, and yet things are not as they should be. The problem is that we fail to obey our thirst, like Sprite says. We thirst after other things rather than thirsting after God. C.S. Lewis says this, I think it's great. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. That if I've gone down every road on earth and found it to be a dead end, then maybe there's a road to someplace else that will satisfy the hunger and longing in my life. I'm a foreigner on earth because I was created in heaven. And there is an appetite and a hunger within me, whether I'm in church this morning or not, whether I'm a Christian or not. All of us as human beings have within us a hunger for perfection. And you see this in your workplace when things go wrong. You see this in your family. You see this among your friends. Every time there's a road traffic accident that takes the life of someone, we scratch our heads and say, things should not be this way. Every time a child dies prematurely, every time there's a hurricane or some kind of natural disaster that wipes out a developing country, we look at our television screens and say, it shouldn't be this way. Every time an elderly person is attacked in their own home, we say, there's something wrong. Because within us, we have a consciousness of perfection, an awareness of there must be right in the world. But where does the idea of right come from? Where was it ever right? Where was it ever perfect? Where do we get this standard from that we aspire to? And the answer is that we were made in another world, for another world, and this world is not our home. And we have a longing because we're created in the image of God. We have a longing to be in relationship with him. We have a consciousness that things are not as they should be out there. But also, we got to make that confession when we stand in front of the mirror too. We look at ourselves and say, things are not as they should be. I'm discontent with myself. I'm not feeling that I'm all right. There's a disquiet or a discomfort, an anxiety that exists within me because I'm not happy with myself. The magazine covers offer false fixes and anesthetic when what we really need is a cure. Dr. Gregory House is the main character of a hit television program in America that's shown on our television screens too, and it's simply called House. And Dr. House leads a diagnostic team, and every day patients' symptoms are presented to him and his team, and they get their whiteboard out and they write up all the symptoms and they try and work out what is the possible cause of this illness or these symptoms. What is the source? What is the problem? It's his job and the job of his team to diagnose what the issue is. And if he gets the diagnosis right and applies the right medicine, then the patient lives. But if he gets the diagnosis wrong and applies the wrong medicine, then the patient dies. Our problem is we believe the wrong diagnosis. We believe the wrong diagnosis about our human problem and look to a false cure, a powerless medicine that has no ability to heal the hurt that we feel. We're looking to the wrong source to solve the problem. We take the wrong drugs. We've got a false assessment of our spiritual condition. And as a result, we run to the wrong stuff to cure us. We've got brokenness, and we need healed. And Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. If we want to look good naked before the mirror, if we want to be comfortable in our own skin, if we want to have peace in our heart and peace of mind, then we need to take every anxiety that we have to our Creator who cares for us. We need to go before him. And Peter had a real awareness of how Jesus cared for people. Peter had firsthand eyewitness experience of his mother-in-law being healed. She was seriously ill with a fever, and Peter witnessed Jesus heal this woman. Peter witnessed Jesus say, cast your nets on the other side. Peter had been fishing all night and caught nothing. And in obedience to Jesus, he cast his nets on the other side of the boat and caught the biggest catch of fish he'd ever caught, so big that the nets began to burst. Peter witnessed Jesus heal the ear of the guy that Peter had just cut it off with a sword, and Jesus put it back on. Peter was drowning in the water. It was coming up over his head, and Jesus reached into the water and lifted him up. Peter knew that Jesus cared for him. He was really aware of the care of Jesus. That's why he was able to encourage other people to cast our anxiety on him. Peter got down out of the boat and walked on water, came towards Jesus, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. He began to sink. Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. What are you drowning in? What are you drowning in this morning? Are you drowning in debt? Are you drowning in a difficult marriage? Are you drowning in family tension? Are you drowning in pressure at work? Pressure at school? Are you drowning in difficulty with your children? Drowning in singleness? What are you drowning in? Because what you need to do is call out to Jesus. Lord, save me. Peter says, humble yourself under his mighty hand. We need to bow down and acknowledge that we cannot look after ourselves. We cannot make ourselves look good naked before the mirror. We cannot do it. We need to humble ourselves and acknowledge that there's only one cure. There's only one healer. There's only one person who is able to satisfy the longings of our heart. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Don't believe the lie that trivializes your problems, that offers spin classes or 0% finance as a solution to the anxiety and pain that you feel inwardly. Cast your anxiety on him, Peter says. Take your brokenness to the cross and see Jesus die to it. Take all your pain to the cross and see it nailed there. Live in the hope of the resurrection, that will be put to death, and that there is resurrection life available. Take your emptiness to the cross and find the fullness of life that Jesus offers. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, Jesus says. So take all our emptiness there, all our brokenness there. What can make me whole again? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. You want to look good before the mirror. There's only one thing that can make you white as snow, pure and spotless. It's the blood of Jesus on the cross. You've got to humble yourself and bow down at that cross and say, you're the cure, you're the answer, you're the solution, not me. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Stop taking your anxiety to Facebook. Stop taking your anxiety to your checkbook. Stop trying and start trusting. Humble yourself. Bow down and acknowledge that Jesus cares for you. Take all your turmoil there. No other fount I know. If you want to look good naked, you've got to make it a habit to bow before Jesus and acknowledge that he is the one who can cure you. Here's how you can do that this week. Open your Bible before lunchtime, before the day is half over, before you get to the afternoon. Open your Bible at the 23rd Psalm. It's 6 verses long, and read it. Take 5 or 10 minutes just to read the 23rd Psalm every single day this week. Bow before that truth and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The shepherd cares for me that much, that he will be with me even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Be comforted in the truth of the 23rd Psalm every single day this week. Open that book, open it at the 23rd Psalm and read those 6 verses every single day as a way of humbling yourself. Say, I'm a sheep and my shepherd cares for me. No other fount I know. Bow down. If we want to look good before the mirror, we got to bow down, right? We got to bow down and humble ourselves under who God is, but we got to stand up too, because we got to recognize that there's an enemy. There's someone who wants to crush us, to destroy us, to kill us, to steal our joy, to steal our satisfaction, to steal our peace, and the enemy is real. I have an app on my phone that I use when I go for a run. It's called RunKeeper. And what happens is it tells me, I have my headphones in, and it tells me the distance that I've run, the GPS thing. So it says 2 miles or something like that, or 14 minutes, and it tells me how long I've been running for, how far I have run, and I can also enter into it at a kind of pace that I want to run at. So I can say beforehand, and usually I'm overambitious before I set out, thinking, yeah, I'm feeling really good, I'm going to run really fast today. And usually what happens is this voice in my ear through the headphones says, you are 20 seconds behind your target pace, right? And it's really demoralizing. And what happens is when you hear it one time saying you are 20 seconds behind your target pace, then the next time you hear it, it's like you are 30 seconds behind. Like, stop rubbing it in, right? But you know what? You don't need to have RunKeeper. You don't need to be going for a run to hear the accusatory voice of someone saying, you're not making it. You're not getting it done. You're failing. You don't measure up. You don't need to have an app on your phone to be aware of that voice. You hear that accusation all the time. You compare yourself to others. You see other people's lives, or you just feel within yourself, I'm not making it. It's the devil crushing you, trying to destroy you, trying to press you down. And Peter says, resist him. How do we resist the devil? How do we resist this enemy? How do we resist the accusations that are thrown at us by this lion? We resist him in faith. In faith in the promises of God and who God declares us to be. You see, Satan is a liar. He prescribes the powerless remedies. He wants to distract us with powerless remedies that have no ability to really cure us. And so he's offering stuff all the time, but he's also pointing out how we feel. He's pointing out our weaknesses. And when Peter describes our enemy as a lion, we've got to be aware that Peter had never been to Belfast Zoo, right? Peter's view of lions was probably derived from the Colosseum or the amphitheater, where people had just been completely devoured by lions and there was blood dripping from their jaws. as entertainment and sport, and humans were destroyed, torn apart by lions. So Peter uses this illustration or this animal as a vivid picture of the reality of the enemy that we face. That he's real and he's powerful, but the good news of the gospel is that we're able to resist him. That our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. He's awesome in power, our God. And we have an ability to resist this lion who wants to devour us. And the weapon that we have is faith. The weapon that we have is faith. You stand up to lies by bowing to the truth. You want to stand up to the liar, then you got to bow to him who is true. And that's what Peter says. We're not unsuspecting victims. We've been warned about this enemy. We've been tipped off. And we've been told how we should fight. You think about how Eve was tempted in the garden. Did God really say? Is that really what God said? And see how the devil undermines our faith in the truth of God's word. If you want to stand up to lies, you've got to bow down to truth. The devil makes something smaller than Jesus more attractive than him. The devil causes us to try and be excited about things other than Jesus. That's his tactic, to draw our attention away from the provision of God. Isn't that what happened to Adam and Eve? God said, here's what I've provided for you. Don't touch that. Don't eat that. Don't eat it. And the devil tries to say, come on, it'll be fine. You'll be like God. And there's a voice whispering in their ear. And all anxiety is rooted in our fear of losing a false God, of losing something other than the real God. That's where our anxiety springs from. I heard Trevor Morrow speak a couple of summers ago, and he's a minister in Lucan Presbyterian Church in Dublin and a former moderator of our church. And Trevor experienced a really serious illness, and part of that illness meant that he lost his ability to speak. And he said that summer, when I heard him preach, he said part of his recovery, he was just preoccupied saying, I want to be able to speak. I want to be able to preach. It was going over and over and over in his mind. And somehow he was able to communicate this to his wife, that he just wanted to preach. That's all. He just wanted to get back and be able to preach. And his wife said to him, in a way that only a wife could, Trevor, God is preparing you for eternity. God is preparing you for eternity, because where there is prophecy, it will cease. There'll come a time when there'll be no more preaching. When you are in heaven, there will be no more preaching. Do you see how even a good thing like preaching can become a false god? That is the thing that I would derive my identity from. I would become preoccupied with it. If I can't do that, then I'm a nobody. We get preoccupied with things that are temporary. They become false gods. You think about that in the context of why we're afraid this week. Why there's our nation has been plunged into so much fear and anxiety because of the decision in Belfast City Council to fly the flag on designated days. Because our identity has been tied up in something that is not God. Because Jesus says, I'm with you to the very end of the age. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, not just designated days. All the days of my life, Jesus promises never to leave us or forsake us. And good things become God things in our eyes, and we get filled with anxiety and fear. That's how we know that something's become an idol. When it gets taken away from us and we have an unhealthy attachment to it. We have an unhealthy anxiety about the loss of it. How does the Bible crush our anxiety about the issues of today? How does the Bible speak to us and give us hope as Christians in a time when we might be really fearful in our country? How can we have hope? Where is the good news of Jesus Christ for Christian people at a time when we might be really anxious? Well, we've been granted a new passport. We've been given a new identity that cannot be taken away from us or chipped away at. We've been born again.
imperishable seed. We have a citizenship with God in heaven that includes people of other tribes, and we're going to be with them for eternity. And so our anxiety is banished because we have a lasting identity that no one can get at. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Read the 23rd Psalm every day this week. You'll be able to stand up to the lies of the evil one who wants to distract you and draw your attention away to other things to get your identity. These truths should comfort us in the midst of every kind of loss that we experience. If you want to stand up to lies, you've got to bow down to the truth. Just as we finish, our identity is anchored in Jesus. Our identity is anchored in Jesus, who keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. His love will not be ever separated from us. Nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love that God has for us. Nothing. And so we should be comforted by the provision of God. That's how we stand up. That's how we stand up to the attacks of the enemy. Faith in the love of God. Satan's in your ear, like he's in my ear, whispering about other things and making them must-haves. If your life is going to be valuable, then you must have this. If your life is going to be significant in the eyes of others, then you must have this. And Jesus Christ says to us in his word, you must have me. That's what you need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Leo Tolstoy asked a brilliant question when he says, is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? Is there any meaning in your life that the inevitable death awaiting you does not destroy? He's attempting, the devil's attempting us to get our meaning elsewhere. If you want to stand up to him, you got to bow down to Jesus. What's the strategy? How do you do it? How do you stand up to him? Open your Bible every day this week and read the 23rd Psalm before it gets to lunchtime. Stand up to him with the truth of God's word. Have faith in that. We bow down in one way, the same way that we stand up, reminding ourselves and reminding our enemy of the promises of God. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Sprite has got it wrong. Image is everything. And in Jesus, we find the perfect one.